On this gracious Lord's Day, we are thankful that you have loved us with the everlasting love, that you have made us to be one, one in you, one in your sure word, one in your sure promise, one in your blood and righteousness. And so now keep us, we pray, this holy day, that my lips would proclaim only Christ and that we would receive only the same this day, both here from this pulpit and from your precious altar. In the mighty name of Jesus, then. Amen. Well, he is, isn't he, Christ? He is our more excellent way. We'll get a little bit into that as we go along. But I wanted to take us back to our opening hymn, The Lord of All Hopefulness. It reflects all that today's lessons are about. It echoes our dear gospel in a beautiful way. For today we meet Jesus in Capernaum, casting out demons, healing the sick, taking care of us, calling us to be childlike in our faith, childlike in our joy, knowing that his victory over death is our life and our strength, that it is our very identity. I wanted to bring the baptismal reality before you as I did with the kids today, because that's what it's all about, who we are, whose we are. Yes, he's the Lord of all hopefulness, of eagerness to serve and to save us and then to make us eager to go out and live from that, of kindness to care for us, of gentleness to lead and to guide us safely home, that we might also lead and gently guide others to this home as well. Jesus is beginning his active ministry and he's found in Capernaum, a city on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, very much in Galilee of the Gentiles. This is not a Jewish stronghold at all. And this town will become Jesus' adopted home. And that's because you'll recall how last week we were met by Jesus at his home synagogue back in Nazareth, and how he read from the Isaiah scroll. He turned to chapter 61 about how he, Jesus, is anointed. Hear well and remember what you heard last week. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus through the pen of Isaiah, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus then declares that this is now fulfilled in their hearing. And he knew they would reject him, for indeed no prophet receives honor in his own hometown. That set the stage for going north into Capernaum, where Peter's mother-in-law lived. This is probably Peter's hometown. But now Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom, from the time he was young enough to be carried there by his parents. And he begins to preach and to teach. And we're told that the folks were literally astounded. The Greek word here for astounded, if I can put it in common parlance, is blown away. Amazed. They'd never seen anything like it. Their sense of awe and thanksgiving at his teaching was extraordinary. For unlike those who simply quoted the scholars of the day, unlike those who spoke from human wisdom, this one revealed the very heart of God towards sinners. Now, 2 weeks from now, your new under-shepherd under Christ, Pastor Joel Luckemeyer, will be preaching right here from this, what will then, after Saturday's great service, this will be his pulpit. And I'm so excited for you about that. You, his beloved sheep. Your patient waiting in the joy of Jesus is about to see its fruit. He will be giving you Christ, yes, Christ Jesus in the Scriptures, Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, and that ongoing baptismal cleansing as he forgives you your sins. He will distribute to you the very soul and body, the blood, the renewing eternal food of your salvation from the table of the Lord. Yes, he'll speak with authority and not like the scribes. Be astounded. Be amazed. Be blown away by the love of your Savior as your new pastor serves you, Jesus, in this, the house of the Lord. Pastor Luckemeyer will bless you because Jesus is the true shepherd, he who keeps you even in the valley of death's shadow. Your new pastor will preach what Christ preached. Healing is going to be offered for those who are sick, released from captivity of sin, life for death, light for darkness. Oh, I'm so thrilled for you. But now back to the Capernaum Synagogue and Jesus. Just as they were astounded at his authority in teaching, a demon-possessed man rises up making a ruckus. Ha! It's a good translation of it. What do you want to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. Or I know who you are. The demon recognized the power of Jesus, but at the same time, not fully. He didn't truly know all that Jesus was. You see, Jesus Christ is pure love. That's where the epistle lesson comes in to the Capernaum Synagogue. Jesus is patient. He wouldn't be crowned king here. He had to go on to other places, didn't he? He is kind. He heals the diseases. He was not envious or boastful. He willingly went to the cross. Not arrogant or rude. Behold how from the awful tree of the cross he did not insist upon his own way. No irritability, no resentfulness as he poured out all that he was and all that he had for you, dear sheep of the shepherd of the valley. And more than just not rejoicing in wrongdoing, he rejoices in the truth. The truth that he is more than enough to redeem, to cherish, to love, and to keep you who are, as last Sunday's Old Testament lesson called you, the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2:8. He has indeed believed and hoped and endured all things. And it's all for you, beloved. Well, this poor demon of evil, and who is evil, unlike love, is self-centered in his blindness, and he can't see beyond his own nose. It cannot indeed, this demon cannot even believe, it cannot hope, it cannot endure anything. For looking only inward, this demon cannot see anyone as being lovable. Think of the world around us today. If I am all that I have, and if all that I have are the things that matter, I'm not going to care about you. I'm just going to care about me and about my things. I share this because we interact in a world, and it's a pity that we must feel for them because their eyesight is so myopic, so short-sighted, that it does not see what Christ died to correct. This demon cannot see love. This demon cannot see Jesus as love. Behold his myopia, his short-sightedness. He thinks, hopefully, he thinks that by destroying him, Jesus will also be drawn into the pit of hell and damn himself by damning the man who was possessed with his evil. And that's something evil wants to always bring the good down. It'll always want to make a table that has an uneven table leg, not by replacing the one leg that's broken, but by cutting the other three off so that it is now lower. That's always evil's part. It always makes things even by taking away, by denying, by distracting and discount. But here is the real power and authority of Jesus. He comes to save sinners. He comes to redeem you from your sin, to separate you from your sin and to reunite you with your true and loving Father. That is to forgive you your sin, even your darkest, deepest, and vilest of sins. I love that. And I don't want to let that pass by too quickly. Jesus separates the sinner from the sin. The sin will not damn you. He will damn the sin. But he will save you. And I call that his partitive love. When I was studying in the seminary, we had to learn the Greek language. And there was something called a partitive genitive. And, you know, how you take something and make it look like it is apart from something else. And I've always thought, well, then what about God's partitive love? That which separates the sinner slash saint from that which would condemn him. It's the most beautiful thing in the world to see God's partitive love. He not only can part the Red Sea, leaving the children of God safely to be going through with water heaped up on both sides, and then drown hard-hearted Pharaoh and his army in the sea. Forgiveness parts you from death and sin. It delivers you safely into the family of God. Such big stuff. This is important stuff. This is that double underline in neon kind of stuff. So Jesus heals the demon-possessed man after preaching and teaching with authority. I call that his double whammy. Then he goes on to Peter's mother-in-law's home, only to find her in a bed of fever, a bed of pain. Many commentators say that this fever was the type that would have led to her death. This was not even the Omicron variant, the mildest form. This was severe. She's quite ill. Jesus is told of her, and he stands over her. And in the same way that he rebuked the demon at the church, now in the home, he rebukes the fever. Strong word. I rebuke you, Satan, get out of the man. I rebuke you, fever, get out of the woman. It's the same word used both times. Now, unlike a normal time of natural healing, where there's a convalescence, a getting over the tiredness, getting over the weakness, maybe even having to sit down and take a big, strong drink of water or something because you've been dehydrated, this miraculous rebuke of the fever left Peter's mother-in-law in full strength and in full joy. Immediately, the Greek word there, I love this word, euthus. You say that with me? Euthus. Can you say it? Euthus. It means right now. Immediately, without delay, instantly. Yes, euthus, the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, if that was all there was, it would be more than enough. But with our God, more than enough is never enough. These healings happened on the Sabbath. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, of our rest in Him. Being that it is the Sabbath, the town folk were not permitted to travel until sundown. They had to leave the synagogue and go to their own homes. They had seen what he had done with the demon, and they had seen his and heard his authoritative preaching. They wanted to get more of it, but they couldn't go to Peter's mother-in-law's home, not until sundown. So now it's sundown on Saturday night. By the way, don't you just love how God names the day? It was evening and it was morning. The first day it was evening and it was morning. The second day, and so forth through the whole week of creation. I think he was foreshadowing Good Friday and Easter Sunday in all of that. Right? It was evening. It was darkness. The tomb is shut. It was morning. It was Easter. The new day. And so the day, if you will, begins at sundown. The new day begins at sundown. So now it's sundown on Saturday night. The whole town will show up at Peter's mother-in-law's home. Jesus casts out more demons. He heals more fevers and various diseases. He even rebukes the demons so they could not reveal who he was. But this was not the time for the ultimate revelation that he would make as he hung on the cross. The visit is very early on in his ministry. He'll not allow evil to short-circuit his gift of salvation. I remember as a kid, when I was a Cub Scout, we had to earn arrows. They went down under our badges. And one of them was to teach you how to bake. And my mom helped me bake some chocolate chip cookies. And when they first came out of the oven, my mom said, now we have to put them on the cooling rack, because if you don't do that, it'll burn you and they'll also fall apart. Well, I'm 8 or 9 years old, so I know more than my mom. So, of course, I burnt my fingers and ruined one of the cookies. Because it was the wrong time. It didn't have time to set up and cool down. Well, God's timing is always perfect. This is not the right time for the cross. And so, he will not let even the demons short-circuit his gift of salvation, his right timing. And that's true here. If it was true in Capernaum, it's true here in Oceanside today. Jesus will not allow evil to short-circuit his gift of salvation for you. Everything around us, if we watch the news, if we read the doctor's reports, if we look at the needs of family and friends, all of it suggests that evil has the upper hand. Ah, but Jesus never, ever allows evil to win. What proof? Behold the Lamb of God upon Golgotha's heights on that day when the sun hid its face between noon and 3 p.m. He defeated Satan and sin and death as he cried out on that cross, "It is finished, tetelestai." And because it was not the time to reveal the fullness of our salvation through the cross, Jesus will not be pigeonholed into opening up the Jesus healing shop on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. There's not going to be, you know, the urgent care with Jesus as doc there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Just as he will not open up the free bread and fish shop near the barren shores on the far side of Galilee, he goes off to be alone as the sun rises, as they all go home, now home. That Jesus finding this alone place, they seek him out. And he tells them, and us, he must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And so he makes his way throughout all that region, working toward what is rightfully your cross and mine. And now he is making his way through Oceanside and Vista and Carlsbad and Encinitas and all of the different towns and villages and cities that there are around us here. Now as his children, his sheep, we can bleat and sing of his great love to make all things new. Because not only did he these healings, but most especially because he went to the cross, he truly is the Lord of all hopefulness to those who need to hear him, who is love. As you prepare to welcome dear Pastor Luckemeyer and his dear family, rejoice in the God of all hopefulness. Even so, amen and amen. And to God alone belongs all the glory. Even so, amen.